Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I pray you do, open up with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We're going to pick up our study in verse 27, finish up the chapter this morning, and I titled the message, Seeking Salvation by Faith and Not by Works. Paul began chapter 9 by asking whether God's purposes in regard to the Jewish people had failed, which seemed to be the case since not all the Jews, in fact, very few, were actually believing in Jesus Christ. And Paul's reply was the purposes of God had not failed. They didn't fail because God had never intended to save every individual Jew any more than he intends to save every Gentile. Now again, with making that kind of a statement, remember, it goes back to foreknowledge. God knew when he formed the first man, our great granddaddy Adam, he knew that there was going to be people that were going to be born that were going to either live for him or not live for him, either accept him as Lord and Savior or blow him off and not accept him and do their own thing. He knew that. And so Paul is making this statement according to God's providence, knowing the future, and God knowing man's responsibility and who would accept him and who would. I mean, how many people want a free gift of going to heaven and inheriting everything that God can possibly create and make for all eternity? Not many people want to do that. They want to live for the here and now and take their chances later. Well, we're not doing that, amen? We're the ones who are looking for eternity. We're looking to see what God has for us. God has always worked by the principle of election, according to which both Jews and Gentiles are brought to Jesus Christ. Again, election. We've been studying that the past 5 weeks. I want to drill this in so you understand it, so no one comes in with false doctrine. Election is according to God's choice. Those who give their life to Christ, he chooses them to be in his family forever. Those who choose not to give their life to Christ, God chooses them as being appointed to destruction. You see, it goes back to our choices. It's what we make. We could do with our lives whatever we want to do. We pay the consequences, whether it's good or whether it's bad. But still, the choice is ours. We can make that kind of a choice. This led Paul to speak of reprobation. We studied that. It's a doctrine in Scripture. It's where God chooses to pass over some and chooses other. Again, it goes all the way back to his foreknowledge, knowing the future, knowing which one of us sitting in here today would accept him and which of us would reject him. It goes back to our choice. Then of the attributes of God shown in his actions towards those that are saved and those who are lost. Paul then came back to the point where he started. God has been calling his elect, not only from the Jews, but from the Gentiles. Now remember, we've talked about this many times, and I want you guys to understand this. We come from different nationalities and different groups of life. But according to the Bible, you're either a Gentile or you're a Jew. There's only two kinds of people according to God's word. Jews and Gentiles coming together, believing by faith in Jesus Christ and forming what? The church. That's the great mystery that the Old Testament people didn't know of and didn't understand until the New Testament. Look at verse 27 as we pick up our study, Romans 9. Paul says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. This quotation Paul uses is from Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22 and 23, if you're taking notes this morning. Many of the passages refer to the physical survival of a small number of Jews following either a military invasion, a military battle, a military catastrophe. I mean, you read it throughout the Old Testament. Something like the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. But particularly when you come to the latter part of the Old Testament, you got 17 prophets, the last part. Five of them are major because they wrote greater letters. 12 are minor because they wrote shorter letters. Well, as you get into the shorter letters at the end of the Old Testament, these prophets are prophesying about a small number of Jews called a remnant. And the remnant becomes not just a group of survivors, but a group that's been chastened by the Lord. You see, God gives us opportunity after opportunity. And if we keep being disobedient, man, here's the downside, the bummer of it all. He has to chastise us. So he allows things sometimes in our lives to get our attentions. Maybe get fired from the job. Maybe have, you know, something happen with your house or whatever the case might be. You see, the Jews have been regenerated. And they've become a converted people whom Paul describes here as the elect or saved within Israel. One example, I'm sure you guys are familiar with it, is in 1 Kings 19. Now, even though the word remnant isn't used in that chapter, Paul will refer to it when we get to Romans chapter 11, where he applies the word remnant to the situation there in 1 Kings 19. You might remember the story. It's of Elijah when he was on Horeb after his great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I stood there on Mount Carmel a couple of years ago and I looked at the whole valley of Megiddo where that last battle is going to be won at the end of the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon, where it says all the horses and the men, the people of war are going to be, the blood's going to flow 5 feet deep of horses and men from that last battle when we come back with Jesus. Because where's the church been those 7 years? In heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, we've been slamming silverware and plates, man. Just eating the whole time, feasting with the Lord. While all hell's breaking loose down here, while God is dealing again with the Jewish people. You see, Paul is making the point that God is going to deal with his people again. But you see, just before God scattered his people for being disobedient, 70 AD, when they were scattered, when the army went in and burnt Jerusalem and the city, the temple, shortly after that, we know that the church was formed actually just before that in Acts chapter 2. God has set aside his people who he's been chastening, the Jewish people, for the dispensation of the church, 2,000 years. We're almost at the end of the 2,000-year dispensation where he's taken Jew and Gentile, the two peoples in the earth, and bring them together by faith and forming the body of Christ, the church. Once the church is removed, in Thessalonians it says snatched up. You look at the language here, and that's where we get our English word rapture. Rapture, when we meet the Lord in the air. Once the Christians are gone, which could happen any time. Guys, I'm here to tell you, I've been studying that, reading it through for almost 32 years now. There is nothing else that needs to be fulfilled. The next thing to happen is going to be Christ is going to leave the third heaven, which is beyond all the stars in the universe. That's where God's throne is. He's going to leave the third heaven and come all the way to our atmosphere because he loves us that much to gather us up. We're going to meet him in the air and we're out of here. And at that point, the tribulation is going to begin. The one world leader, the one world financial system, and the one world religion, the false religion, will take place. We're going to be with the Lord for 7 years. We're not going to be. I've had two people already hit me up in the past week saying, I heard this preacher talking and he says, we are going to be here in the tribulation. I said, well, you know what? If they want to be here, go for it. I'm going in the first load. How many's with me? Come on, man. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ, man. Man, we ought to be walking around like we're stuck up. We're looking for him to come, you know. Man. Here, Elijah just had this great victory. The 250 prophets of Baal. Elijah was tired of the people. They were in the Lord, then they were doing things in the world. Then they'd come back to the Lord, and then they'd go back to the things of the world. And Elijah's going, oy vey, how long are you guys going to falter between two opinions? If what you're doing is God, serve it. But if our God is a true God, then man, serve him. And he said, I'll tell you what, you guys, prophets of Baal, build you your altars. They built altars, and Elijah said, you call on your God. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. And the people said, come on, man, I'm in on that. And so here's these prophets of Baal. They're calling on their God to consume their animal sacrifice, and nothing's happening. And you know what they start doing? And this is how Satan works. Listen to me, young people. To try to get that God, which is no God's attention, they start slicing their wrists. And the blood was gushing out. It's not nothing new. It's in the Old Testament. It's satanic. And nothing happened. I love Elijah. He's looking at these prophets of Baal, and he's starting to mock them. He's going, hey, where's your God, man? Hey, maybe he's sleeping. Cry a little louder. He said, hey, maybe the dude's in the bathroom on the throne, man. That's in the Bible. Maybe he's taking care of business. I mean, he was slamming him, man. He knew it wasn't no God. And he said, all right, here it is. So he digs this big trench. He puts an altar, sacrifice on it. He says, you guys, put water in it, fill it up. They filled it up. The water was overflowing the sacrifice, drenched. And then he prayed. He said, okay, God, for these people's sake, show them that you're the only true God so they can quit messing out there in the world and thinking that's the way. Fire fell from heaven, man. Consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the water, licked up the dirt, everything, and sucked it up. The people fell on their face. They said, Elisha, God is God. God is God. Well, after that great victory, man, here's Elijah. You know, he's got this emotional toll on him. Those of you in ministry, when you're ministering, you know how you feel at the end of the day? You're just drained, man. Well, here Elijah's got this emotional toll on him. And what he hears is the king's wife, Ahab, his wife, Jezebel. She says, you go tell Elijah, I'm going to kill him. He's dead meat, man. Elijah hears this, and you know what he does? Smoking tennis shoe. He runs. He splits. And he runs into the wilderness. And here he is, discouraged. He's despondent. He's ready to die. In fact, you know what he tells God? God, just kill me, man. Take me now. You ever been there? I've been there. God, just take me. Take me home, man. I'm done with this. You know, I'm done with this life. We read in 1 Kings 19:13. So it was when Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him saying, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah answered in verse 14, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel, your people, God, have forsaken your covenant. They don't walk in your ways. They say one thing, they do something else. They torn down your altars. They even killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And now they seek to take my life. I think he was having a pity party. You guys ever had that? Not. Yeah, you do. We're in church. No liars in here, man. Come on. God told Elijah, he said, look, Elijah, I still have work for you to do. And God appointed him a helper. You guys know the story. His successor, eventual successor, a young guy named Elijah. And Elijah was wrong in thinking that he was the only faithful person left in Israel. We read in verse 18, God says, Elijah, listen to me, son. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. 7,000 Jews, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed the idol. I've got a remnant, man. Well, that's exactly what we're studying here in Romans 9. It's the same meaning as most of the Old Testament references. A remnant will be saved. The actual word remnant is speaking of the remnant of God's electing choice. And on top of that, according to verse 28, what's going to happen with the rest of the people? They'll perish in God's final judgment at the white throne judgment. So what's going to happen? Only a remnant of Israel will be saved in the great tribulation period. Those of you that were with us when we went verse by verse through the whole book of Revelation, we studied that during the great tribulation period, God is going to have 144,000 Jews that are going to go around the world, that are going to be sealed in their foreheads, that are going to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, a major reason why the church is not going to be here. Revelation says there's going to be angels going around the world proclaiming Jesus' salvation. That's why we are not going to be here. If someone tells you we're going to be here, they're not studying God's word, because God's word's clear. The next thing we're looking for, whether it's today, next week, next month, next year, 5 years, 20 years from now, whenever it is, no man knows the day or the hour. Amen? But we're to be looking, because it could happen at any moment. It talks about a lifestyle. I'm living looking for Jesus to come anytime. I don't want to be doing something I'm not supposed to be doing, and he comes. That's the doctrine of imminence, the imminence of Christ's return. It's the next major prophetic thing we're looking for in God's time clock. I believe others will be saved during this time period. But the 144,000 of which, remember, are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob being the father, remember? And then he had 12 boys, 12 tribes. 12,000 from each make up the 144,000 that are going to proclaim the gospel. They'll be his witnesses. You study the scriptures and you see that it always has been a remnant with the Jewish people. There's always a remnant. The last time the Jews were, when they tried to totally get rid of the Jews, you know, was the Holocaust. Something the Iranian president says never happened. Check out your history, Holmes, you know. Man, it's crazy. God still had a remnant, man. And this is the point the Apostle Paul is making 2,000 years ago that we're studying this morning. There's still a remnant. He's making it clear that it's only going to be a remnant with the Jews and with the Gentiles, those who are going to accept Christ. Look what's going on in the Middle East. Look what's going on prophetically. Those of you that understand God's word prophetically, tell me why this church is not standing room only like sardines. People don't want to hear it. I mean, you calculate back in time, in the time of Noah, when God told Noah, you got 120 years to build that boat and then I'm bringing judgment. 120 years, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How many people, with about the same amount of people on the earth today, how many people escaped the judgment? Think about it. If that don't put a fear in you, nothing will. Only 8 people. Didn't Jesus say, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man? That scares me, man. I want to make sure I am right with God, because I want to go when he comes back. And it doesn't necessarily mean the rapture can happen today. I could get out here on 395 and get broadsided and hit. Close my eyes, open them up, and here's Jesus. Yes! You know, it's like, yeah. I love it, man. Come on, you guys ought to fire up. I'm going to put some heaters under your seats, man, just to fire you up a little bit. Here's the thing about God. If God only saved one person, just one, it would reveal the mercy of God, because Guys, to be truthful with you, none of us deserve God's mercy. I mean, look at verse 29. Paul says, and as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Here Paul is quoting from Isaiah 1:9. And you know what? It's a right climax to the sovereignty of God. Even the nation of Israel would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah in depravity and rebellion to God, if God had not intervened in sovereign mercy and recovered a remnant from them. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah was totally wiped out. The only ones that were saved were who? Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Even Lot's son-in-laws were in the bar. And Lot went to him and said, hey, look, God's judgment is coming. What'd they do? Tell us another one, Lot. Hit the road, Jack. But you know, here's the tragedy of that, man. The angels grabbed their hands and took them out of Sodom and Gomorrah and told them, don't look back because God's going to rain down fire and brimstone. And if you look back, you'll die. And guess what happened to Lot's wife? She loved the ways of the world so much. All the weirdness and the junk and the sexual junk that was going on. Lot's wife looked back and guess what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt, man. You know what? Here's the deal. It's an indictment against us today because it's only the mercy of God that keeps any of us from going to hell, man. It's God. We're sinners because of Adam and Eve. So what does all this prove? It proves that God is not unjust in saving some and judging others. Why? Because God is fulfilling Old Testament prophecies that were given a long time ago. Do you know that when God started to speak into existence, the universe, do you know even then in God's foreknowledge, he knew who would be sitting in church here at Calvary Chapel here in Adelanto this very morning? He knew who would be here. He knew you would make the decision to say, oh man, I ain't got much going on. I think I'll go to church. Man, I want to sleep in longer. Maybe I'll go next week. But God pressed you to come, to go, to worship him, to hear from him, to study his word. God knew. He knew who were going to believe and who wasn't going to believe. You know what my fear is as a pastor? That there's some in here, after hearing the word of truth, God's word, will laugh at it, will mock it, and we'll leave here and go out there and live just like you've been living, separated from God. That's my fear. That's my fear, man. That you won't take this serious, that it's a joke to you, that it's just religion. It's what I thought when I was young. It's a relationship, man. It's my eternity. It's your eternity, church. Every one of you are going to live forever. Every one of you, forever. Your life will never end. Your life will, but your soul will never end. Let me recorrect that. But where we choose to go will determine whether it's heaven or whether it's door number two, which is hell. There's no door number three. These prophecies show that by the grace of God, his election of the Jews has made possible the salvation of the Gentiles. I love it, man. Again, keep in mind, remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt at the Exodus? God rejected the Gentiles and chose the Jews so that through the Jews and their rejection, God can now save the Gentiles. Notice with me how election and free will go hand in hand. God electing, God knowing, and we making the free decision out of our will to receive him or not, to accept him or not. What's Paul doing here? He's defending the character of God by showing God's faithfulness, showing God's righteousness, and showing God's justice. He's a just God. Talk about taking care of business. God does. I mean, this is Paul's mission here, to show the Jew and the Gentile that God is just in his actions. We might look at it and go, man, how could this happen? We don't have the whole picture, the whole story. God does. You see, every one of us sitting in here right now, think about this. This is heavy. It's heavy stuff. He knows exactly right now, this moment, what's going on in our heart and what we're thinking. I mean, if we could have little signs pop up, you'd see like, yeah, double at In-N-Out, man, lunchtime. It's almost lunch, you know, or man, I got to get home. I got laundry to do. I mean, you know, man, I hope my job's there, still there tomorrow. I mean, you'd be surprised. I used to do the same thing. I do it up here when I'm teaching. Not just kidding. What time is it, man? Shorten this up. Lord, what's happening here? I'm hungry. It's important for us to understand that Israel's rejection did not cancel God's election. You know what it did? It only proved that God was true to his character and that God is true to his purposes. He knows what he's doing. I'll never be able to figure him out, man. The heartaches, the pain, the times where you're doubting God, I'll never be able to figure it out. But you know what I have learned? Rick, just shut up and trust him. Get on with your life, because this life will one day be over, whether he comes for us or whether we get old and die. I probably got that much time left, and that's it. And you can easily smash that time out. I mean, I'm done. I'm just getting closer to going home. I had people tell me all the time, Rick, don't you want to go see this or do this before you die? No. Why? Can you even imagine what we have waiting for us in heaven? I want to make sure my life is right in this life because I don't want to miss the next life. I want to make sure it's right. Yes, God did choose Israel, but here's the awesome news. The Gentiles were also a part of that election, man. I love it. Look at verse 30. Look what he says here. He says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained a righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, Ten Commandments, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Gentiles, without willing or working, found righteousness in Jesus Christ because God did the work and because God willed it. Think about that. There is nothing this morning that you can add or take away from the cross. The cross was a finished work, done. All you have to do is believe it, man, and then start living it. That's it. The hardest part isn't believing. The hardest part is living it. Amen? You guys with me on that? It's hard to live it because this flesh wants to go this way, and my spirit wants to go this way, and I'm going, you know, you ever do this? You know. It's like your face is getting all tweaked, you know. It's like I want to do this for God, but I want to do this for me, you know. See, you guys are smiling because you're there too. This is the battle we have, man. Just got to stay the course. That's why we're here together. We lock arms, we pray for one another, and we're doing this together as a body, as a family. Amen? This is the way it works. The Old Testament scriptures had prophesied it, and as we have seen, Isaiah said the Gentiles were to be saved. Israel pursued after a law that they thought would give righteousness. But you know what? It never happened. It never happened. That's a tragedy because the Jews tried to produce a righteousness of their own through the law of Moses. Didn't Jesus nail them, the religious leaders, continually? I mean, they were so religious, they'd carry their mat under their arm. They'd be walking the streets of Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, at a certain time, right on a street corner where everybody could see, they'd lay their mat down and kneel down and put their hands up and start worshiping God so they could be seen. You guys know what I'm talking. You've probably seen it in church. See that person, they're worshiping. Yeah, Lord. Checking out, see who's watching them be holy. You know, you ever do that? I've done that, man. Nobody's even watching me. Look how I'm holy here, man. I'm getting holy. Come on. Come on. Give me a little reverence here. Sad, huh? Disgusting. I'm sure it's bad, man. Why does God make me spill my beans like that? How do we know it didn't happen with Israel? Well, look at Israel today. I mean, religious people, I got to say, are the most difficult people to reach with the gospel. I mean, I'm talking about people who go to church, church members, those who think they're good enough to be saved. Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes. I never did that. You know, I never drank. I never did dope. I never got into none of that stuff. Certainly I'm going to heaven. Not circle slash. No. You're a sinner. The only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus. That's the way. Guys, all roads do not lead to heaven. That's a lie from the devil. Chamuco es mentiroso. Devil's a liar, man. All roads, it's only one way, and that's it. Now, I don't want you to argue the point, but you will never be able to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Our responsibility. Paul's making it clear. If you're going to be saved, let me make this simple. You ready? If you're going to be saved and go to heaven, it is each one of your own responsibilities. Mom can't do it for you. Dad can't do it for you. Your brother, your sister, your daughter, your son, your aunt, your uncle, your grandma, your grandpa. Nobody can do it. You have to do it. I had to do it. I couldn't hope that because I went to a Lutheran church with mom and dad that I was going to go to heaven. Mark 8, verse 34, it says, when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me. You got to have a desire, man. No one can force you to do this. You have to have a desire. Sometimes it means being sick and tired of being sick and tired. Whoever desires to come after me, the first thing you have to do, and this is the hardest for every one of us. This is the hardest. Jesus said, let him deny himself. Ouch! I don't want to deny myself. There's people I got to see, places I go, things I got to do. I didn't want to deny me. Me likes having fun with me. You know? Deny yourself. Okay, Lord, I'll deny myself. What do you want me to do? Number two, you ready? Take up your cross. Remember Arthur Blessed back in the 70s and stuff? He'd carry the cross all around the world and stuff. Take up your cross. You know what that cross is? It's an instrument of death. Jesus said, number one, deny yourself. Crucify yourself on that cross. You crucify Rick. The way Rick wants to live out there in the world. And then thirdly, here it is. Now you can follow me. That's heavy, man. But Rick, I don't know. Even if I do all that, I don't know if Jesus will take me. Hold on to your seat. Jesus also said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, let's see, let me pray about this. Is that what Jesus said? He said, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You know what that's saying? Anyone can come. Anyone. You don't have to question it. You don't have to say, oh, well, you know, maybe I'm just not one of the elect. Let me make this as simple as I know how. If you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you repent of your sins. You turn from the way you've been living and you live for Jesus, you are now one of his elect. Done deal. That's it. You don't have to question it. You don't have to wake up in the morning and go, man, I got bad breath. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe a demon entered in last night. You don't have to question none of that, man. It's done deal. I mean, how often do you hear of anybody being elected who never ran for office? Can you imagine sitting there watching TV? Someone walks in and said, hey, you just got elected president of the United States. What? I didn't run for president. This is what I have learned, and this is what I know. If you want to be saved, you are the elect. If you don't want salvation, you don't want the way Jesus wants you to live so he can bless you, you want to do your own thing, then it comes down to this. Then I have to say biblically, scripturally, you are not one of the elect. It's tragic, man. I can't reconcile election and free will, our free will to choose or not to choose. I've come to the place in my life that I can say God is sovereign and he's going to do this according to his will. And you know what I have to say too, because he loves us so much? God's will is always right, because there is no unrighteousness with him. God never has, nor ever will make a mistake. In spite of what people might have told you, you are not a mistake. God don't make mistakes. You know who makes mistakes? We do. Notice that Paul didn't say elect or non-elect. Where does Paul place the emphasis on in verse 30? Look at this. Puts it on faith. It's on faith. Here the Jews thought the Gentiles had to come up to Israel's level to be saved, when in reality, the Jews had to go down to the level of the Gentiles to be saved. The problem I see today is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Religious leaders think they know everything, knowing the law and all, and yet they didn't even recognize the coming of their Messiah that was prophesied, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking down the Kidron Valley, the wall, the eastern gates, the Temple Mount, and he's looking at Jerusalem and the people, and he started crying and said, man, what did Nehemiah tell you Jewish people? As soon as the command went to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, you can count these many days to the exact day when me, your Messiah, will ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We'll be getting into this next Sunday. And you missed it, man, you missed it. And you feel you know it all being religious. Man, God forbid. Church, God forbid that we would ever get to the place that we think we have the make and the run on God, that we have alone some special insight, and end up dividing instead of uniting the body of Christ. You see, that's why I'm not blowing no trumpets here, but this is why I take so much time to study this word for those of you that will come out to want to be taught God's word, to know how you need to live and how you can be blessed by him. I mean, how many of you want God's blessings? How many of you want the best God has for you? Okay, how many of you want the worst that God has for you? Well, I thought that, man. God have mercy on us if we think for one moment that we've figured God out. Right away, I thought of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Jews were attempting to attain salvation through the works of the law, when in fact, we know as a church, it's through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32 as we finish up here. Paul said, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, trying to follow the Ten Commandments. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him, speaking of Jesus, will not be put to shame. This quotation is from both Isaiah 8:14 and Isaiah 28:16. And you know what? Paul laid this out in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 24. Listen to what he says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, who are dying without God. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, talking about the wisdom of the world. I'll bring it to nothing, the understanding of the prudent. Paul said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? People who think they're intellectually there. God says it's foolishness, man. That's why I don't go to man. I go to the Bible when I need answers. I go to Scripture. I don't need someone to rip up my past and say, this is why you are what you are. No, you are what you are because you're a stinking wretched sinner because of Adam and Eve. But Rick, I'm a Christian now. That's right. You're a stinking wretched sinner saved by grace now, and you're going to heaven. That's the difference. Paul said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message. What message? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Preached to save those who believe. Jews request a sign. What did the Jews kept telling Jesus? Hey, show us a sign and we'll believe. Jesus said, you know what? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah and the whale. That's that fish story in the Old Testament. Jesus quoted it. It was real. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Isn't that what Paul's dealing with in Corinthians that we're studying on Wednesday nights? They're saying, okay, we've got all this wisdom. Now you have to add salvation to all of our wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But here it is, church. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, it's those with a humble mind who will come in simple faith, where the natural man tries to produce salvation by some other natural way. He can't figure it. Wait a minute. This is free? Yeah, it's free. You mean I don't have to do something? No, you don't have to do anything. Believe. Repent of your sins, believe, and that's it. Your name's written in heaven. At that moment, you confess your sins. He sends the Holy Spirit to take up residence in you. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, till he takes you home. Your name's written, Book of Life. You mean it's that easy? Yeah. It blows me away, man. The natural person without Christ will try to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in what little finite mind we have. That's not even capable of doing it. Let me boldly declare to you this morning, the man or the woman who walks in the Spirit, that means trying to live for God the best that you can. Yeah, you're going to fall short. You're going to make mistakes. Get up, ask for forgiveness, and keep going. The man or woman who walks in the Spirit will always, not most of the time, not 99% of the time, will always prevail over the man or woman who's walking in the flesh. You always will, man. See, Paul's bringing out Israel's rejection means the Gentile salvation. Remember, we studied a few weeks ago. God doesn't save people on the basis of birth and who their daddy is. You know, who's your daddy? You know, he's, you know, this guy, prominent. He doesn't save because of your behavior. Yeah, Rick, I never did anything, man. I've been good my whole life. Certainly I'm going to heaven, not. You got to go through Jesus. There's no other way. No one's good, Jesus said. He saves him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. It's not a question of whether or not we're among God's elect. That's a mystery that only God knows. But what we do know, he offers us his salvation by faith. And the offer is made to whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will. If anyone could have achieved salvation by his own efforts, it was Martin Luther. Listen to this story on him. In 1505, when he was 21 years old, a young guy, had his whole life ahead of him, man. Luther abandoned a promising career in law and entered the monastery of the Augustine Hermits at Erfurt. As he later said, It wasn't to study academic theology, but to save his soul. Here's a young man who God was touching his life to get saved at a young age. In those days, the monastic orders prescribed ways by which seeking the soul could find God. And Luther, with a determination and strength that characterized his entire life, gave himself rigorously to these tasks. He fasted, he prayed, he devoted himself to menial work. Above all, he practiced penance, sometimes beating himself into unconsciousness because he knew how bad he was. He confessed his sins, even the most trivial, for hours on end until his superiors wearied of his exercise and ordered him to stop until he committed some sin worth confessing. I mean, he just went to the extreme. Luther's piety gained him a reputation of being the most exemplary of all monks. Later, he wrote to the Duke of Saxony, "I was indeed a pious monk, and I followed the rules of my order more strictly than I can express. If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it. Of all this, all the friars who have known me can testify. If I had continued much longer, I should have carried my mortification even to death by means of my watchings, my prayers, my reading, and other labors I did. Yet Luther found no peace through all these exercises." The monkish wisdom of the day instructed him to satisfy God's demand for righteousness by doing good works. But what works, thought Luther? What works can come from a heart like mine? How can I stand before the holiness of my judge with works polluted in their very source? It wasn't until John Staupitz, the vicar general of the congregation and Luther's wise spiritual father, set him to study the Bible. And Luther realized what the difficulty was. He was trying to earn salvation by works of human righteousness. When righteousness we need is not human righteousness at all. It's divine righteousness. And this can become ours only if God gives it to us, which he does in the gospel. Luther had been seeking righteousness by means of human works, when what he needed was to accept God's righteousness by faith and therefore stop trying to work for it. Works, man. Our salvation is by faith. It's because we believe. I don't see God. There's no signs that I see coming down from heaven or anything. But you know what? I've come to the place in my life where I believe the word of God. I take it for what it is because it's my life, man. It's my eternal life and it's yours, church. This is what we got to hope forward to and look forward to, man. That word shame in the last verse here, in the quote from Isaiah, it means to be utterly confounded in the day of God's final judgment of the world and of all people, the white throne judgment. It means standing before God with nothing to say in your defense as your deeds, your works, everything you did in secret, everything you thought, the times you were on the computer, the things you were texting, everything is going to be shown. And everybody from Adam and Eve is going to see it. Think about that, man. Everything is going to be read out loud. All the evil judged by the standard of the perfect holiness of God. And your condemnation given in terms so terrible, so bad, you'll literally want the mountains to fall on you, man, to protect you from the wrath of God, or something to happen that will take you out of his presence. That's what it's going to be like for those at the white throne. On that day, their condemnation will be certain. Unless they are in Jesus Christ. Guys, if you do anything this morning before you leave this sanctuary, make sure your feet are planted firmly on the rock, Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. I would rather err towards grace than to err and let my life be a free-for-all, not knowing what's going to happen if I die today. I would rather have this hope of going to heaven. And you know what? Can I just be honest and personal with you? The last 32 years that I've been living for Jesus, I've been to hell and back 50,000 times, but let me tell you something. I would never trade this life from what I had the 27 years of living for me. It's been a blessing, man. The more I get to know God, the more I love him, the more I can't believe that he would let me go to heaven. Because I know what happens in my heart. I know what happens in my mind. I know how wicked I can be. I know how nasty I can be. I know that. And I thank him every moment of my life. Paul gave a solemn but prophetical warning in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I believe that day is today with the emerging church, a reform movement, all these things creeping into the church. But according to their own desires, because people want to live like the world lives, they're going to go to a church where they're not going to be convicted for living in their sin. Guess what? That ain't going to happen here. Because you're going to get fed the truth. Because if you're one of God's kids, you want the truth. Because you want to know how to live. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul said, "But you, Christian, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions." Wait, come again? What'd you say, Rick? Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. But Rick, I'm not an evangelist. No, but you're saved, right? Yeah. Can you tell people what God brought you out of? Yeah. Hello, evangelist. Tell them what God's doing in your life. How he's working. Two ministers resolved their doctrinal conflict when the one told the other, look, what are we fighting over? We're both striving to do the Lord's work. Tell you what, you do it your way, I'll do it his way. I want to do it his way. You guys, salvation is a free gift.